Well, as we look at this text and this particular topic, the idea of tongues and prophesying, we know that there's different camps that are there as far as what different Christians believe. I see there to be three main camps that are there. There's the cessationist that would look and say, the sign gifts have ceased. They go back to the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians where it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So they look at that and they say, well, that which is perfect, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And there's good people, good theologians that would say, these sign gifts have ceased. It mentions here in this particular section, prophecies, they'll fail, tongues, they'll cease, knowledge, it'll vanish away. And they look and say that's prophecy as far as giving new revelation or the gift of tongues, that there would come a point where that would cease or a word of knowledge, that would vanish away. And they look and say, when that which is perfect has come, and they look and they say, it's the New Testament canon of Scripture. That is that which is talking about as far as primarily when that which is perfect has come, when there's no more need for further revelation because you have God's written word that's there, at that particular point, those gifts would cease. And so there's those, and they're referred to as cessationists that believe this, and you would recognize a lot of great theologians that believe that. And then on the other side, the next camp would be those that say, well, I understand what you're saying, but when it says when that which is perfect has come, it's difficult to say with absolute certainty that you're referring to the New Testament canon of Scripture. They may be looking at this and they would go down to the next couple verses in verse 12 where it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And they would look and say, it's referring to the second coming of Christ. When the second coming of Christ occurs, at that particular point, these gifts would cease. But up until this time, they have not. And they would look at that and say, we see the Bible to be God's revelation and the perfect revelation. But in this text, as far as looking at whether these gifts have ceased, to say, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. This has to be referring to the second coming of Christ. And so they would look at that and say, we believe that God could still use these particular gifts today. And they would look and say they need to be functioning properly in the church and according with Scripture. And we believe that God could still do these different things, but it would need to be in accordance with Scripture. And they would also look and think on this particular topic and say, the canon of Scripture is closed. God's revelation is there. We're not looking for new revelation as far as prophecy is concerned or word of knowledge is concerned or the gift of tongues. We're not looking for new revelation that would come. We see it as the authority of what we know is found in the pages of Scripture. And we would look at that and say, also strong, strong theologians that would believe that, that would teach that. And I think there's mutual respect between those first two camps that are there. The last camp I would look at and say, there are those that would be in a place of the Pentecostal church where they are practicing a lot of the same things that we see as problems within the Church of Corinth. Those that would say things like, everybody needs to be speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been in circles of Pentecostals, you'll know that frequently they'll say, when did you become a Christian? You give your answer. Their next question is, when did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Saying that these are two separate events that take place, second blessing that occurs, and they would look and if you said, I don't speak in tongues, their thought would be, well, then as a result, you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need that to get to that next level within your Christian faith. One of our missionaries Kelly Andreasch was talking about how she went to a chapel at her school. And she said that as she was there, they said, who would like to pray to receive a special filling of the Holy Spirit and power that would come from the Holy Spirit? And she raised her hand. She thought, that makes sense. I want that. And I'm like, no, you didn't do that, did you? And she said, yeah, I did. I raised my hand. I'm like, oh, well, what happened? And she said, well, I went up to the front. They asked whoever raised their hand to come up to the front. So she said, I came up to the front. And then they all surrounded me, and they started praying for me. And then they started saying, speak in tongues. Just whatever comes to your mind, say it. Just speak. Just let the words come forward. And what they're asking her to do is to speak in tongues, but to just say the first thing that comes to her mind, and it would be words that nobody would be able to understand unless they would say there was an interpreter there. But in their minds, it's just speak, just say what comes to your mind. And it scared her half to death. She's like, I didn't know what to do. They had all surrounded me. There was no way out. They're telling me to pray. They're telling me just to speak in tongues. And she goes, and I was trying to figure out, how can I get out of this group? And I'm like, can't get out, can you? She's like, no, all I thought was stop, drop, and roll. How do I get out? So she like fell to the ground and was trying to get out between their legs. And then they thought she was demon-possessed. So they're like, free her, you know, like, and so her gracious family now refers to her as Legion, saying that she had a demon. But it just scared her half to death because she's in a circle and they're saying, hey, we're going to pray that you receive this gift. And it was something that literally just scared her, because the pressure was on, is you're asking for this filling, and the only way to prove that that's taken place is that you need to be speaking in tongues. If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you need to be speaking in tongues. I've been in churches throughout Asia where it's a lot of the churches there are very charismatic, very Pentecostal. And you'll be in these churches working with a lot of these pastors that are there, and they'll sit there quietly listening to everything that I'm teaching. But then when it comes time for prayer, all of them will start praying together at the same time. And it's just literally like you'll have an entire room and everybody, and they're just weeping and weeping and weeping, and they're all at the same time speaking. And I don't understand the language. And so I was saying, are they praying? And they're like, no, they're all speaking in tongues together. And sometimes they'd be praying, but sometimes they'd be speaking in tongues. And there was like this big movement that went through parts of China where it was this whole crying thing that you're supposed to cry and cry and cry in the midst of your prayers. And then the prayers would be over and they'd be done. But you look at this stuff and you think, it's chaos. You can't understand what one person's praying. You can't understand what the other person's praying. No one's being built up as a result. And it's a place of just everybody using what they would call their gift, but it's not at all for the edification of the body, not at all for the building up of one another as a body. And so as we look at this particular text, we see that Paul is addressing a church that has failed in so many different areas. And yet when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's specifically dealing with this problem within the church of Corinth where they have overemphasized the gift of tongues. He goes to them and he says, your church service is chaotic with the speaking of tongues. There's several people that are prophesying to the point where as these people are speaking in tongues or prophesying or interpretations are being given, if an unbeliever came into the midst, they would think that you lost your minds. It's so chaotic that anybody that would come in would think, these people have truly lost their minds. And there's churches that you would go into today, and I'd venture to say that if you sat there for any significant period of time, you also would think, I think they've lost their minds. What is it that they're saying? I don't understand it. There's all of this that's taking place. And I would sit there amongst some of these different churches that I've worked with thinking, you look just like the church of Corinth as it talks about you in chapter 14. We know that this particular church is one in which their spiritual maturity is low. We see that earlier in the book where in chapter 3 it tells us that Paul says, you're like infant children that are still needing milk. And the reason why is because you're carnal and you're immature in your faith. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And then he says, let all things be done for edification. Everybody, you all have your song. You all have, you know, your teaching or your tongue, and it's chaos as far as what's taking place in the church. And so as we look at this text, we're seeing that he places tongues in the place where it ought to be. He emphasizes prophecy as that which would edify the church, and he calls the church to have order within it. Among some Pentecostal churches, if they were to come into our assembly, they might look and say, you guys are so rigid. You have your songs that you do, you pray for the tithe, then you have the teaching, and then you do songs at the end. You leave no room for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we would look and say, God is sovereign and good, and God's called us to do all things in order. And the Holy Spirit can work in our church and move within our church even when we're in a place of being in order. And so we look at this, and here are some of the things that we're dealing with. Well, let's begin looking first at chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, as we begin to look at this, let's look and say, what are some of the problems as far as speaking in tongues, and why is it that prophecy is more valuable than tongues? Well, there in verse 2, we see that it says, no one understands him. If someone's speaking in tongues, it is not that which is going to edify the body, because no one understands what that particular person is saying. If you go down to verse 16, it says, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? They're listening, and as these different people are speaking in tongues, Paul says, how could they say amen? This is something that's important as far as, you see this particular word that's there, and it's been translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, and it's translated from there to us, and you could go to virtually any part of the world and they would still say amen or amen or amen at the end of a prayer, or however they would say it, but it's the same thing. And it's us together as a church saying, we agree with this. Yes, we agree. On this, we are looking and saying, these things are true, these things are right. And Paul's saying, this is something important as far as with tongues, they don't understand what everybody's saying. And so people aren't able to go together and say, amen to your thanksgiving. For us, that's important. We look at this and we say, the things that are preached, the things that are taught, the things that people share, we as a congregation should be able to come together and say, amen. I love that. I love what you're saying. I love what you're preaching. I love that truth that you said. As someone's praying a prayer, we're listening to the prayer and just saying, amen. I was at a wedding last night in Visalia, and a grandpa got up to pray, actually at the rehearsal dinner, and this grandpa was from Canada and came from an old, very conservative Baptist church in Canada. He's a German Baptist church, where in Canada all they speak is German at that particular church. But this guy got up and prayed, and he was just praying for this whole group and praying for the bride and groom and saying that, you know, they have to trust in Christ and his grace alone, and the only way that we could ever stand is on the merit of his grace, his righteousness, what he's accomplished. And he's praying this prayer, and I'm listening just going, amen. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, people don't pray like that these days, using words like merit and grace and the sin that covers us. And I mean, literally, this guy just got up and just prayed, and it was just so sweet to hear his prayer And it was neat to be able to be there saying, amen. I agree. We agree on this. And so you look at this, and Paul's saying, when someone's speaking in tongues, the rest of us as a congregation can't go and say, amen. We don't know what they're saying. Prior to that, he brings up and says, if you're playing a musical instrument, when they make a sound, if there's no distinction in the sound, how will you know what's piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? When someone's saying something that nobody understands, even with a musical instrument, if they don't play it properly, no one even knows when to get up and go to battle. I played the violin when I was a little kid. My parents are here. My mom's gone. My dad's here. Yeah. Played the violin when I was a little kid. Phenomenal violin player. Actually, I just barely know how to hold it these days. But I remember my dad saying, could you play that thing in the garage? It was literally like the noise that it was making was not something that was pleasant to most anybody. I remember, in fact, my teacher saying, Kevin, just because we had concerts where we'd go and play Disneyland or we'd go and play someplace else and, you know, for the school. And I remember her saying to me one time, like, the main thing that you need to remember for this concert is just make sure your bow is with everybody else's. Like, what are you talking about? Like, and so I just think, like, does that mean, like, doesn't matter if you touch the strings, just make sure it's with everybody else. I knew that that wasn't going to be my greatest gift. But if you don't know the sound that it's going to make, if there's no distinction, people don't know what to do. And then he goes on and uses the illustration of the different languages in the world. None of them is without significance. But it says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. If I don't know the language, if I don't understand, it's just gibberish to me. There's no building up of it. I took a couple years of Spanish in high school, and I barely know Spanish. I mean, literally, I can just maybe understand a little bit and get by. But I would go to Asia, and they would all look at me like, translator. This guy's a translator. So they'd immediately start, you know, they'd see, like, you know, Jim Milligan and Bill Ages or whoever else was with me, and they would look to me and be like, they're just starting, and I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying. And I remember one time, I've shared this before, but one time the lady says, you know, speak Chinese? I said, no. You speak Japanese? No. Why you speak? I said, I speak English, a little bit of Spanish. And she goes, you speak only English? You banana. And I go, I'm sorry? You banana. And I go, I'm sorry, what? You banana. And I look at these guys, did she call me a banana? And they go, yeah, you banana, you yellow on outside, you white on inside. But literally, like, I just don't know the language. I remember being in a train, and there's like six beds, three bunk beds on each side. And I'm there, and I'm so tired, and I'm sleeping, and I'm sound asleep, and I hear screaming, just screaming. And you have to understand, like, I don't know what you think of when you think of China, but you get into different parts of China, you won't see anybody that's not Chinese. You could be there for weeks. You won't see anybody that's not Chinese. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm sleeping. I hear screaming, and I'm like, gosh, who's so mad? I mean, come on. Like, and I'm just still sleeping and laying there, and I'm like, they're going to cool off in a little while. And I finally, like, look down. They're screaming at me. And I'm like, I have no idea. I'm not with anybody else. And so they're looking at me and screaming. And it went on for, like, 5 minutes, just screaming, like, at the top of this lady's lungs. And I'm like, I don't understand. I am so sorry. I don't understand. And so the girl below is graciously just points up to her ticket, like, you need your ticket. I'm like, oh, you know. And then I lay there just laughing. I'm thinking, like, what was she saying? Like, what are you, dumb? How are you? Are you deaf? Can you not hear me? Do you not understand? Are you an idiot? Like, what? I mean, like, literally, like, screaming and yelling because she was so mad. I just laid there laughing, and then she gave me like a token and came back maybe a couple hours later and started screaming and yelling again, and they wanted the token back. And literally, I sat there and just laughing, like, I just wish I understood what she was yelling at me about, because she was not happy. She's looking, going, how does this Chinese guy not understand a word that I'm saying? But Paul's looking and saying, hey, if you go and it's a foreigner that's speaking to him, they don't understand it. The worst part was when I was in Africa and I was preaching at the school, and I'm talking and I said, you know, can someone translate? And I said, I don't think the people are understanding all that well. And they said, okay. And so this guy gets up to translate, and this is a huge school full of people. And I'm, you know, I said, you know, let's say that I said something like, you know, like Jesus says in the Bible, you know, that we are all sinners. And the guy goes to translate, and he does it with the African accent. The same thing I just said, you know, like, we are all sinners. You know, and I'm like, no, translate into a different language. And the guy's like, no, like, if you say it the way you say it, they're not going to understand. But if I do it with my African accent, they'll understand. And I just said, no, this is going to be really weird if you do this. Like, the whole team was laughing at me, because it was one of those things where I'm speaking English, she's speaking English, and he's just doing it with the accent. And now they make fun of me when I use the accent when I preach over there, because I at least have it down somewhat. But I remember that the guy said, you don't speak English very well. What are you talking about? Like, it's my first language. What do you mean I don't speak English well? And they're thinking, well, when we talk to each other, we understand. When you talk, we do not understand. So even your own language sometimes may seem like a foreign language. But Paul says, in reference to the speaking of tongues, they need to be able to understand with tongues they don't understand. We see that it tells us in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. We look and we see that it tells us in Scripture in verse 19, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. 5 words with understanding to where people could actually understand what was being said, what was being preached, what was being talked about. 5 words with understanding, Paul says, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And for the church of Corinth, that was foreign to them. They had pride in that they spoke in tongues. They're looking at it saying, look at us, we speak in tongues. Just like you might see in some Pentecostal churches where you don't speak in tongues, you're gonna fake it. You're going to pretend like you do just because you want to make sure that you fit in. And it's an area of, I don't want them to think that I don't, you know, have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I asked somebody once, like, how would someone fake it? And they said, you know, like, he said, well, when I just first started, I just said, you know, she rode a Honda real fast, but they it convinced, she rode a Honda. And he goes, I just made something up and just said it, and they thought, hey, she speaks in tongues. But they're looking at it saying, hey, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding. Paul says, I'd rather have 5 words with understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And the word 10,000, that's the highest number that is able to be spoken in this language. And so they're saying, I'd rather speak 5 words than as many words as you could possibly imagine in a tongue where nobody understands. And so we look at this and we see, as Paul's going through, that without any doubt, prophecy, he teaches us, is more valuable than speaking in tongues. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. There's no fruit that's coming out of it. And so we look and we say, well, why is it that prophecy is better? Why is it that prophecy is something that we should look at and say, this is something that builds up the church? Because as Paul's going through, he's telling us that as you look at the different gifts that are there, look and recognize that your gifts are given to you for the building up of the body. It tells us in Scripture that it is given for the profit of all. And so we look at that as a congregation and say, I want to use my gifts for the profit of everybody that's there, and not look and say, well, this is my gift for my own building up, but look and say, no, I want to take the gifts that God's given me within this church and use it for everybody. Edification, building up of everybody. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last several weeks and looking at us as a body and how are we to be healthy. It's absolutely vital for us that we take the gifts that God's given us and say, I want to use them, not keep them to myself, but use them for the profit of everybody who's here. What does edification look like? When it says for the building up of the body, what does it look like? Let's look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It looks like when it says how to build up, there's exhortation that occurs. You go through and you say, this is what God says in his word in reference to this particular topic. Exhortation, listen to what God says in his word. And so we preach God's word and it says it exhorts those. Comforts them as well. We should be wanting to build each other up by exhorting one another from the truths that are in God's scripture, the words he's given us, and using those same words to comfort one another. There's times for us as a congregation where we need to be comforted. We need others coming around saying, look at what God says here. Here's a sweet passage. You're in the midst of this difficult trial, and I want to encourage you that God is in control. He tells us that he works all things together for good. You could trust him. He says that you don't need to worry about this situation because look at the birds of the air. He provides for them always. You could trust him. Look and say, he knows there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. And looking and comforting one another. Going into God's word and saying, I want to use God's word as a source of being an encourager and a comforter, an exhorter to God's people. And people are built up as a result. It's not just, here's counsel that's come as far as my own thoughts that I'm giving to you, but we as a church, as we minister to one another, it's going to be based on the absolute perfect truths that we find in Scripture. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. The building up that would occur would come by revelation, which we would know to be totally and completely found in Scripture, by the knowledge that we get from God's completed word, by prophesying, or by teaching. As I read just a few moments ago, with reference to yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also. The building up of one another, Paul says, I wish that you would prophesy because I want you to be able to teach one another, to teach each other. That's why God's word is such a priority for us here at Reverence. It's not us teaching at the youth ministry or in the children's ministry or here on Sunday mornings or midweek studies. Just here's thoughts that we have with reference to whatever topic it is. But it's sourced in the absolute authority of God's word. For some of the young kids who are here, I recognize that there's times where you'll be here and you may not understand everything that we talk about, everything that I'm preaching on. You're going to understand bits and pieces, and some of you will begin to understand more and more, you know, all of you will, as you get into, for some of you, into junior high or high school, or as you continue on in high school. It's something where you'll continue to grow. There's adults that are here that haven't been churched all that much as far as being in a place where you're regularly attending church, or you haven't been in a place where you even needed to bring your Bible to church. But we are wanting so much to preach from God's word. So even the young people look and say, even though I don't understand everything, I know that the pastor looks and says, this is the most important thing, is what God says in his word. This is what we know to be true. And we grow, and we look, and we say, it's our priority. You could say all day long, I believe that the Bible is the word of God, but if you don't preach it, and if that's not what we're going through, you contradict yourself, because for us, we look and we say, no, it's going to be that which we look and say, it's perfect, and it's God's word, and it's that which we need to know as far as all truth. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding and say, this is what God says, than 10,000 in a tongue. Look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, it tells us he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. As God's word goes forward, we preach from God's word, and we use God's word as our source for truth as far as what is it that God says. It comes from Scripture, and as a result, it says he's convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. The two go together. Convinced by all, because you look and you say, God is speaking to me from his word. His word does not return void. And also, convicted by all. You read through and it's not just, let's look at the happiest parts of Scripture and talk about those, but let's stay away from words like hell or the wrath of God or issues like sin or separation from God. Nobody likes to hear that. It is a huge movement that's gone across the church these days where you're not supposed to say words like hell or blood or wrath. These are words that are just taboo. No one feels better after hearing words like that. You don't make them feel comfortable. You want people to feel comfortable. Come in and feel comfortable. I'll tell you, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you don't trust in Christ for salvation. You don't look and say, I will go to heaven because my sins were placed upon him as he hung on that cross. His righteousness was placed upon me. I believe and my faith, my hope is in the work of Christ on the cross. If you are an unbeliever, you don't believe that. I want you to understand that you're going to a place, you're in a direction of going into a place of spending eternity in hell, apart from him. Why would we not tell you that? How cruel is it for someone being in a state of going in the opposite direction of God to feel comfortable week after week in church and never realize that they are lost, that they don't have salvation, that they're not saved? It's a horrible place to be. You want to be where you're preaching truth. You're preaching God's word. We are sharing God's word with one another so that people are convinced by all and they're convicted by all. God's word has the ability to convict our hearts, not just towards salvation, but in this Christian life as we sin and as we fall. We want to hear, what does God's word say on this? Where do I need to correct it? I want to be able to look at his word and see it as a mirror and to be able to see who I am and make changes. It is God's word in which is to be a comfort to us. Not psychology, not self-esteem, doctrine, or whatever it is, but God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:25. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We preach God's word. We use God's word and speak it to one another to where the Holy Spirit works in the preaching and teaching and exhortation and prophesying of God's word. And the secrets of the person's heart is revealed. Those who come into our midst who are unbelievers, I pray that you would hear God's word, look and say, there's no doubt in my mind that I'm a sinner. You hear it and you say, I know that they're talking about me. I sin, I fall short of the glory of God. The inclination of my heart is only evil continually. And you hear it and you say, but there's the cross. There's Christ who's made it so that all of my sins could be taken away, placed upon him on the cross, and his righteousness is given to me. And it tells us that that person will fall down on his face and worship God and report that God is truly among you. Sweet evangelism. We don't look at Reverence Bible Church as to be a place where it is to bring in unbelievers, and that is our main task, to bring in unbelievers into Reverence Bible Church and to have it be a message that's geared to make unbelievers feel comfortable and be in a place where we're speaking primarily to them on Sunday morning. I pray to God that Christ and Him crucified is preached every Sunday at our church. But we exist for the building up of each other, the building up of one another, that we'd be healthy, that we'd be strong, that you would go out and make disciples, that you would go out and share Christ with people, be able to share the gospel with clarity. But you come to this place, and we want you to be built up, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And I think in the midst of all of it, there'll be those that come into our midst. They hear the preaching of God's word. They hear it without compromise. They hear it from you as you're ministering to them. The secrets of their heart are revealed. They fall down on their face and they worship him. I pray that people come into our church and watch the way that we worship and look at the way that we study God's word and say, this is real for these people. They believe these things that are being taught. They believe that Christ really did die for their sins. They believe this to be the word of God and come to a place where they say, God's truly among you. No doubt, God is among you. So we look and we see also in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Paul's talking with this church and saying, be in a place where you're using the gifts that God's given you to teach, to exhort, to admonish, but also to encourage one another. Comfort and encourage. I pray that we would use God's word as a congregation, from the teaching that takes place here on Sunday mornings to you speaking the word of God to one another as it's in your heart and as you have opportunities to minister to one another, so that we as a congregation be encouraged. Paul's biggest concern here with the Corinthian church is you are so into the manifestations of your gifts, looking and saying, we all want to prophesy, speak in tongues, being in a place where we're all wanting to do this. Even all at the same time, all doing this, he's saying, no, you guys, you want to be in a place where your goal, your ultimate goal, is to build each other up. If everybody's talking at the same time, no one's able to hear and understand. Be in a place where it's in order. It's in order. There's not the women of the church raising their hands, I have questions, I want, or anybody else in the church saying, I have questions. Paul's saying, no, have it be in order. Make it so you go home, you talk about it at home. Or you talk with one another afterwards, but in the midst of the assembly, let's have it be where there is order that is there within the church, because you are wanting more than anything else to build each other up. May God help us to do that. Look at the gifts that God's given you and say, how can I use this to build up my other brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I build them up? How can I encourage them? As a result, we'll be a healthy church, looking and saying, for the edification of the body. Not for me personally, but for using my gifts to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. As we close in prayer, I'm thankful in that Andre Murillo's here, and we've been praying for him for quite a bit of time, and we are happy to see you up and about. And feeling better. You feeling a lot better? All right. Is there any way we could specifically pray for you this morning? Is your health feeling a lot better? Or? Getting better. All right. Let's close in prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for your word and what it teaches us. Thankful that we can look at glorious doctrines and respond as a congregation and say, amen, we agree. that we could do things in order so that we as a congregation are all built up. Our understanding is there. We're encouraged. We're comforted. We're exhorted. Convicted. Convinced. I pray that that would take place during the service, after the service, throughout the week. We're thankful for your healing hand on Andre. We're thankful, Lord, that he's up and walking around and feeling better. And we just pray that you'd bring complete healing to his lung. There'd be no more fluid that's in there, Lord, but he'd be quickly able to be back on the basketball court and running and doing all the things he was doing before, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to use this particular incident to glorify your name in Andre's life, in his family, amongst his friends, that he would cause other people to see you as great and in control. For us as a congregation, I pray that we'd all go forward from this place and be ministering the gospel, sharing the glorious message of Christ and him crucified as your Holy Spirit leads at every opportunity. I pray that we would be building each other up, looking and seeing, how can I minister to the other people here at our church? How can I encourage them, teach them when necessary? Be in a place where we talk about your word together to where all of us are growing. Enable us to do that. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be a church that is going out in this community and even to the uttermost parts of the world, ministering to the love of Christ at every opportunity for your glory and for your honor. We give thanks, and all of us together as your people ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.